All right, good morning. We're going to go ahead and begin this morning service now. It's around 10:30, so good to have you here at the services of Independent Bible Church of Duryea. Love hearing the fellowship, the talking, and the chit-chat, and I hope you'll continue that after the service if you don't have to rush on off. All right, we're going to sing back-to-back hymns, ones that are probably well-known, but they're designed to draw our attention to the Lord's Supper, so I trust you'll grab that hymnal as Mike comes.
The Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. Someday for a crown. And the second, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pages to 262. There is power in the blood. We will sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power. in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. On the last, would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we sing two hymns, the old rugged cross, power in the blood, drawing our attention to Christ's sacrificial atonement on the cross. I want to just read a portion of scripture before we pray and have a time of quiet reflection, examination. Now, obviously, in just a little bit, we'll have the men come forward. Most of you have been with us. We pass out just one, if you would, instead of two separate times, that has the unleavened wafer, if you would, on the top, and then the fruit of the vine, that unfermented grape juice, as symbols. We know that these are symbols. I believe that the scripture teaches they are not the literal body or blood of Christ. We do not partake of that as a holy sacrament or any special blessing from the Holy Spirit that transforms us or makes us anything, even one with the Lord, but simply looking back at Christ's sacrificial death on the cross and what he commanded his disciples and now for his people in the church age. I'll read Matthew 26. You're welcome to just listen. They're in the upper room, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, he would have taken probably a loaf of bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. Now, that was common. They did that every Passover. But on this Passover, Christ said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body." That was different. That was not the normal. That was not part of the Passover, if you would, practice. This is my body. And you can imagine, perhaps, as they pulled off and actually tore the bread, referring to his body. And maybe they no doubt did not know what was going on. They were quiet. They were watching. And it says after that happened, he took the cup. Should have been an unfermented fruit of the vine, non-alcoholic, representing Christ's sinless, spotless blood. And he gave thanks and gave it to them, which again would have been common. That was part of it. The Passover, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, a new covenant, which is shed. He's looking at his coming crucifixion on the cross, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He shed that blood for everyone, all mankind. Those who receive it and believe receive remission of sins. But I say unto you, and then he says something that no doubt the disciples are completely astounded over, and probably even Peter didn't dare ask. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Christ here, and then later he gives to Apostle Paul the ordinance, if you would, of the Lord's Supper. For believers only. Those in God's family, the redeemed, those who receive remission of sins by putting their faith and trust in Christ alone. No other reason. Our communion here, again, as we would call open. You do not have to be a member of IBC, but you do need to be a member of God's family by testimony of receiving Christ as your Savior, not trusting in anything else, and understanding the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So I'm just going to have a brief word of prayer. Most of you, I believe, have been with us before. We'll have just a minute or so of quiet reflection, of self-examination. The Bible says I think we ought to do that. We need to examine ourselves. Are we truly born again? Would we be violating Scripture by partaking of this just because lots of other people are, or because that's what you do in your church if you have another church, or that's how you were taught, or that it's something other than what I just said? Then you need to examine yourself. Are you in God's family? Are you 100% sure today that if you died, you'd go to heaven Your sins are forgiven based solely on what Jesus Christ has done for you. You're part of God's family. That's number one. Number two, then, am I now, as a child of God, in this local assembly here today, preparing to receive this, the symbolism of the Lord and what He did, thinking of the cross, thinking of His resurrection, thinking of His ascension and His soon coming back, am I living in light of that? Do I have known sin that I'm holding on to? I know it's sin. I'm not getting it right with God. I'm not right with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I know it, but I'm not going to get that right. Then I believe that I would be unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, knowing that it ties in with Christ's death for our sins, that we need to do that. So we'll have a time of reflection. That's between you and the Lord. And then I'll invite the men to come, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper and enjoy remembering what He did and looking forward to His soon return. Father, I pray now in this time of reflection, Lord, may we examine ourselves. Lord, I don't know everyone in here. I have not heard their testimony. They have to answer to You, Lord, not me. Lord, I pray that each one would examine to see, are they truly a child of God? Are they trusting in anything other than Christ, any religion, any form of religion, any form of good deeds? Lord, are they trusting in Christ alone? Has there been a specific time where they were confronted with the truth that they are a sinner? They cannot remove their sin, and sin will not be allowed into heaven. And that they are not good, they are not just, they are not righteous. No amount of good works or religion can remove their sin before God. They therefore must confess their sins, admit that they are a sinner, turn from their wrong thinking and wrong ways, and call upon the Lord for salvation. Lord, I pray each person has done that and can remember the time and the occasion when that happened, when they became a child of God. Lord, I pray also today as we examine ourselves that we will not give a casual glance at our walk with You, but Lord, we will give a in-depth glance and say, oh God, search me, search my heart and my mind. Lord, reveal any sins, hidden sins, known sins. Lord, may I not be holding on to anything that would cause me to be out of fellowship with You as I partake the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray You'd be pleased and glorified as we celebrate this, and Lord, we look forward to no longer celebrating this, Lord, but being in Your presence in heaven with You, rejoicing and seeing You, Lord, face to face, and thanking You for Your great sacrifice and love for us. Lord, I pray during this time, may we be prepared for the Lord's Supper in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take just a time of reflection, meditation. I invite our gentlemen to come at this time, receive the elements. We'll be passing those out. You might say, well, no, I understand Christ did that. You read about the upper room. But why do we do it as a church? I didn't see anything in there that says that we need to do that. But yet in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And that Christ said, as often as ye drink it. So that means it was not a one-time event. It wasn't intended to just be a one-time in the upper room. He's given this to the New Testament church, believers, to do this on a regular basis as the church decides. Each local church has that authority and independence to do it differently. We do it here the first Sunday of each month. That as often as ye drink and eat of it, ye do show the Lord's death. You do it in remembrance of me till He come. So that is why we do practice that, we believe, as a local New Testament church. All right? All right, men, if you'll take the elements at this time and pass those out, they'll come back up. We'll give thanks and receive those with a joyful heart. Amen. The song we sang, There's Power in the Blood, if you glance at the verse at the top of the page, it was from Peter. It said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bread, the wafer, unleavened, no sin, no leaven, picture of his body. Now, his body was brutalized. You read the scriptures, if it's been a while, read what happened. But his suffering physically did not pay for our sins, but it was a part of it. Think about it, the Creator, his body, willingly gave up and beaten and spit upon and scourged and crucified for us. And so scripture says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. But the Bible says both times before they took of the elements, they received thanks or gave thanks to the Lord. And so we want to thank the Lord for his great sacrifice as our Creator coming to earth in the flesh, living among us sinners, taking all that he did and giving his body willingly to be battered and bruised for us on the cross. So, Steve, if you would thank the Lord for that.
God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we think of the sinful life that we live and what our eternal punishment would be if it were not for you sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Now, we know, Lord, that him just going to the cross doesn't give us eternal life in heaven unless we believe it. And unless we confess our sin, if we repent from the way we've been living, and we turn, Lord, and we ask you for forgiveness, and then we go about trying to do your will according to what you've written in the scripture. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son and having him go through that torture for us, Lord, and we just pray that we would be living the life that we need to show, Lord, that we appreciate all you've done for us. We ask you to take care of us, Lord, and bless us.
Amen. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Amen. As you're preparing the cup, it says, after the same manner, also he took the cup. We know from Matthew, it says, the fruit of the vine. Now, that's very important, the fruit of the vine. That's the pure, sweet juice from the grape. No fermentation, no alcohol, the precious blood of Christ. But think about it, a grape must be squeezed. It must be for the juice. Christ gave of himself, and the Bible says he shed his blood willingly. It was the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Christ willingly, sacrificially shed his pure blood, blood that had never known sin for us, knowing that many would reject that. I trust that you're here today and have received that blood to wash away your sins. And if so, the Bible says then this cup, this juice, if you would, is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. But yet before they partook of that, again, there was a blessing. There was a time of thanks. So I'll ask Mike Parent, if he would, to just give thanks and blessing for the Lord's blood.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son and for the precious blood as we have sung. And now as we remember through the partaking of these elements, we pray, Lord, you'd help us to remember what you have done for us, and not only today, but throughout each day of the week and the month and the years, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. Most of you know we do sing a hymn. I know last time we gave the number. Some of you may not have known the words. You say, why? Well, we read in Scripture, they sung a hymn. Now, I believe that Judas had already left. If you read the Scriptures, that means there were 11 disciples and Jesus, 12 men. Please don't think that all 12 of those men could carry a tune great. They're 12 men. I'm sure they were. I'd love to hear the Lord singing. I know sometimes we sing and we, but they sang. And I believe that singing reveals our heart of worship. So please don't let your voice or lack of rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful for what he did. And we sing typically, I don't remember if anybody has the hymn, is it 241? 242. It's 241, 242, I believe, if you'd like to follow along and don't know the words, but we'll sing the first and the last stanza.
Oh,
Men will come around at this time to gather up the church.
Chance to stand and sing of what our Savior has done for us. When I See the Blood, number 256.
Standing as our men come for the offering this morning. If that hymn was unfamiliar to you, that's based, of course, off the Old Testament Passover, where the Lord told those that believed to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts. That showed faith, though it may not have made sense to them, trusting in the blood of that sacrifice, and the Lord would pass over that house. No judgment, no death of the firstborn. Those that believed passed over, those that did not. That's, of course, a picture of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross as the Lamb of God. So glad again to have you here today. Keep Chris Mudlock certainly in your prayers, as well as others in our church family. Several mentioned prayer requests are in the Sunday school hour. I hope you jotted those down, and we'll be praying for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. What a privilege, Lord, to once a month, as this local assembly, to celebrate, to remember, to observe the Lord's Supper. Lord, there ought to be a soberness about it, a seriousness about it. But Lord, at the same time, an excitement, a rejoicing, as we look back and remember how you saved us. Lord, I trust each person here can look back and remember when they trusted Christ as Savior, when they became a child of God and their life was transformed. Lord, I pray we never forget that or lose the wonder of it all. Lord, I pray you'd help us to faithfully serve you. I pray we've come today to worship you and glorify your name, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be prepared for the preaching and receiving of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, now we'd give back to you, Lord, faithfully, out of the abundance of how you've blessed us. We thank you so much for this church and church family. We ask for continued healing on Chris Mudlock, Barb Gittins, many others, Lord, who mentioned today, friends, family, going through physical challenges as well as spiritual needs. Let me be faithful, Lord, in taking those petitions to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Down beneath.
Amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate all the music, all those that helped out with that ministry here. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. If you need to use a pew Bible there, I was finding the page for you. 10373 if you need a pew Bible in the front of you. 10373 will get you to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 this morning. Picking up where we left off last Sunday morning, if you're with us. We continue for just a few more weeks on the series Life, Death, and Eternity. Were you excited to come to church this morning? Was there an eagerness? Did you wake up excited? Now you may wake up tired, but there should have been an excitement. You should say, I love it, the Lord's Day. Going to the Lord's house, God's people, preaching the Word of God. Can't wait. Didn't come soon enough. You know, if you read Romans, what did the Apostle Paul? Paul said, I can't wait to come to Rome. I can't wait to see the believers there. I long to see you. Then he said something else. He says, I'm ready to preach. So I'm ready to preach the gospel. I can't wait to preach. I can't wait to preach. I hope you could say, I can't wait to hear good preach. I want to hear, not that my preaching is good, but I want to hear. I want to receive the word of God. I'm ready to go. And you ought to be disappointed if we haven't fed you when you leave today. I hope that we'll feed you spiritually. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Sometimes good just to take a look at who's here. Usually my back's turned to you, so I don't always get to see. All right, make announcements. I don't really gaze at anybody too much. All right. Matthew chapter 20. This morning, we're going to continue our series. We've probably been on this series for about 3 months now. We've looked at the judgment seat of Christ. We've looked at the great white throne judgment. We've looked at the rapture. We've looked at end events. We've looked at life, we looked at death, we looked at eternity, we looked at a lot of those things. Last week we looked at Matthew 19, at the rich young ruler and his question about eternity. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm interested in eternal things. We looked at Christ's answer. Today we're going to look at one of Christ's parables in Matthew 20. It's a parable that comes right out of the story of the rich young ruler and the question that Peter asked. It's a question today about serving the Lord. It's not a question about do you serve the Lord, although that is a good question. It's why do you serve the Lord? It's going to be motive. It's going to be a motive today. Okay, you're in the choir. Wonderful. Why? Okay, you want to teach a Sunday school class. Great. Why? Okay, you came to church today. Wonderful. Why? Why do you do what you do? Is it for God? Is it for His glory? Is it with the proper motive? Now, none of us, I can't and you can't, detect the motive of any person. Therefore, we ought not judge or discern their motives. God, Matthew 7 deals with hypocritical judging in the area of motive and hidden heart. All right, God is not against believers judging and having discernment. That's all through the Bible. But hypocritical judging, where I'm not capable of knowing your motive, I am not capable, therefore, of discerning and making a judgment on whether you're doing it right or wrong. But the Lord is. And today in this parable, He's going to get to the very center of motive. It makes you squirm. All believers should squirm. It's a powerful God. Oh, my goodness. Why do you do what you do? Hey, Brother Boyer, you were a youth pastor for 21 years. Wow. Is the Lord impressed with that? I don't know. It's not so much what I did, it's why did I do it? And did I do it for His glory, in His strength? Well, I'll answer that. We'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And the Bible makes it clear, we will be judged not for our sins, which were paid for at the cross. He took our judgment, but our works, our labors. I won't go back and read Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of ourselves for the Lord. We looked at those verses in previous messages. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'll just read it. You need not turn there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all being believers, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, good or worthless. Scripture makes it clear. All believers are going to stand before the Lord, one-on-one, before the righteous judge, he who died for us. We're guaranteed heaven, praise God, if we're saved. If we're saved and we receive Christ's sacrificial death, heaven awaits us. As has been said, if you're a believer, this earth is as close to hell as you'll ever get. If you're an unbeliever, this earth is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. For the believer, heaven awaits us. But we don't get to heaven because we deserve it. It's because of God's grace. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. And Jesus Christ took our place. However, that doesn't change the fact that we will stand and be judged for our works and labors as a child of God. How long have we known the Lord? How long have we been exposed to the truth of the Scriptures? What have we done with what we know and with what God has gifted us with? Have we done it for His honor and glory? Have we been faithful? And have we done it with the right motive? I believe that's the judgment seat of Christ. I think even one of the last verses in the Bible makes that clear. Revelation 22:12. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Isn't that interesting? "To give every man according as his work shall be." Wow. My reward is with me, and I will give to every man, every believer, according to your work. There will be loss. There will be reward. We've looked at that. I trust that you remember those. Now, the parable we're about to dissect and look at in Revelation 20 is not a common parable. Many people would be unfamiliar with it. It's not one that is typically read. It's only found in the book of Matthew. It's not found in the other Gospels. It's not a common parable, I would say. Doesn't mean you've never read it. If you read through the Scriptures, you read through the New Testament, you've read it. You may have heard a sermon or two, and that's great, but it's not a common one. It is very commonly taken completely out of context to be applied to random Bible truths. And I want to take a moment here. When we talk about parables, we have to be very careful. All right? A parable is a parable. It's an earthly story of the heavenly meaning. It's taught by the Lord to teach a spiritual truth. Much of parables were hidden. You want to go back and study parables. That would be a great study, like we did talked about in Sunday school. Study parables. All right? We don't pull every doctrine of the Bible out of a parable. Everything in a parable does not have to apply to something. Many people like to do that. You've got to understand the context of the parable and why Jesus is sharing it. And this one is really very simple. It's in direct answer to the question that Peter asked, coming off of the rich young man. So we're picking up the story as the rich young ruler. In our mind, we can see him walking away right now. You just see him right now walking down the road back into the village. Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We looked at that last Sunday. So picture the young man leaving. He had come to Christ in humility. He had kneeled. He had said, "Good master." He had asked a great question about eternal life. He was interested. He was sincere. The Bible says Christ, beholding him, loved him. But he had idols. He loved his wealth. He loved his position. He loved his possessions. He wasn't really convinced that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't interested in that he was a sinner. He just had some questions. And he went away very sorrowful, not willing to listen to Christ. Now, the disciples have been taking all this in and observing it. They saw that this young man was not willing to forsake everything for the Lord. And he really turned away. And then they were shocked at what Jesus said later in that about very difficult, almost impossible for a rich person to get to heaven. What? Because in the eyes of a Jew, riches meant God's blessing. If you were rich, that was God's blessing on you and you were highly favored. Of course you're going to be in heaven. So they were shocked, and that led to the question that they asked in verse 25, chapter 19. Well, who then can be saved? I mean, they couldn't believe it. Are you saying that, if a rich person can't be saved, then who in the world is going to be saved? They couldn't believe it. They'd never heard that before. And Jesus answers verse 26, with men, this is impossible. It's impossible to get to heaven based on man or man's works. But with God, all things are possible. Now, there's one disciple whose mind is churning. And you know who it is. Many of your minds churn, but you restrain yourself, at least publicly. You may talk about me or the service afterwards to other people, but you don't blurt it out. Hopefully, some do, perhaps. Peter, though, just... Oh, wait a minute. That guy, he came sort of bargaining with the Lord. All right, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he walked away sorrowful. Now, wait a minute. We didn't do that. Hey, when Jesus came and said, follow me, we gave up our nets and our fishing business and our boats. Some of these guys gave up their family. I'm married. We gave up everything. Whoa, what are we going to get? Wow, that guy. Peter asked the question. That's pretty normal. And we're going to pick up the story right there at the end of chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, these 12, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we then have therefore? Now, that's selfish, right? What are we going to get? Wow. We did forsake stuff. We did give up possessions and money. We're following you. Wow. What are we going to get? Now, motive. He's being a little selfish. He's sort of bargaining. Hey, we did what you said, so what are we going to get? Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke him at the end of the chapter. Look at verses 28 through 30. And Jesus said unto them, verily or truly I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Now, there's only one answer for that. That's the millennial reign of Christ. That's when Christ comes down, second coming, end of the tribulation, establishes his kingdom and sits on the throne. Christ is saying, you're right. When I return as king, not suffering servant, not lowly Jesus, when I come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, and I sit in my throne in my kingdom, notice what he says, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, can you see the disciples? Verse 29, but however, notice this, and everyone that have forsaken houses, literally family, or brethren, literally brother, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sakes, other gospels say for my sake in the gospel, shall receive a hundredfold. How many of you like to invest money? Maybe you say, all right, I got $50 in this yard sale. Woo, we made 200. How about a hundredfold? You will receive 100-fold reward and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, this is not talking about salvation. Some people misinterpret that. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, a lot of people like to take these verses out of context, but you've got to understand the whole point of the parable here. The parable is in direct answer to Peter saying, oh boy, we have forsaken everything to follow the Lord. We've left lots of things behind. I can't wait to see what we're going to get. And the Lord is zeroing in on motive. Now, Jesus did not say that there would not be a reward. He did not say that there wouldn't even be eternal life. He said, I will come again. There will be rewards. In fact, anybody that's my child who forsakes and follows me for my sake in the gospel and serves me authentically shall be rewarded. In fact, other gospels say now and in the future. Not just in the future, but even now. But then we come to the whole point of the parable. I hope you understand that. Don't take scripture out of context. This parable is very simple. It's in direct answer to the motive of serving the Lord. How do we know that? Because it begins and ends the same way. Keep in mind, there are no chapters and verses in the original. It was just one scroll. And so literally, the parable is going to begin at verse 30. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And it's going to end in verse 16 of chapter 20. And notice how it ends. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. All right, so Jesus begins and ends it the exact same way. So we know the exact context of exactly what he's teaching here. This parable has nothing to do with salvation, though some people like to say that. The money in this parable have nothing to do with you being given talents and different abilities. There's other parables about that. That is not dealing with this. This parable has one central truth, motive. I'm going to speak a parable here, Peter, so that you and the other disciples who are sort of thinking, what are we going to get? You want to bargain with the Lord. Hey, we've served you faithfully. We've followed you for years. We've given up lots of things. What are we going to get? That could be like, hey, I've taught that class for 40 years. I've been in the choir since day one. I helped build this church. I have not missed Sunday school in years. Wait, see what I'm going to get. And the Lord is saying, let's get to motive. The judgment seat may not be what you think it is. So the Lord gives this story, this parable, to illustrate truth. So let's look at the story. Three simple points this morning. We're going to look at number one, the background and the setting, which I pretty much have covered. I'll go over it again. We're going to look at number two, the parable itself, and we're going to look at the application. All right? So let's go ahead and read the whole parable in its entirety, Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour of the day, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he, that's the owner, the master, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour of the day and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, verse 6, and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. I think we can understand so far. It's pretty simple. Man owns a vineyard. It's harvest time. If you know anything about harvest and grapes, you got about a 1 to 2 week window. In Israel, this would be late September, early October, right before rainy season. Rainy season ruins the harvest. Therefore, you got to get a lot of laborers picking a lot of grapes at the same time. So it's pretty normal to go out and hire people. We need help right now. Let's go. Got to get them in right now. So we have a man who owns a vineyard hiring laborers, and he hires different groups throughout the day. Okay. Verse 8. So when evening was come, when the day was done, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, the man that pays the bills, hands out the wages, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Have them line up, reverse order of how they were hired. The ones hired last until the originals. Verse 9. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, so the original group, the first guys came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. They've only worked 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful? Is it not right for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And then the Lord finishes the parable the way he began it. So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, many people, even the world will quote these, put them on billboards. Many are called, few are chosen, last, having no idea, and maybe you have no idea what those verses mean. It's not talking about salvation anyway. This is not one bit. This is all in context of what we've been studying. A rich man comes. What do I got to do to get eternal life? He goes away. He's got idols. He won't change. The Lord says it's going to be almost impossible for a rich person trusting in their riches. Who can be saved? Peter says, wait a minute. We're the opposite of that guy. We forsook lots of stuff. We ought to have a lot of stuff coming to us. So he says, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a parable. And he shares this parable. All right, so I think we understand. We understand the context, I hope, the background and the setting of this whole parable. I think we can understand the mindset of the hill country of Judea, Galilee, wherever this is taking place. Very likely there could have been, at the very moment he's tearing the parable, no doubt he could have probably maybe even seen people picking grapes. No doubt the Lord did that often, I believe. I think when the Lord told the parable of the sower, there's probably a guy sowing out there. I think people understood. They knew exactly what he's talking about. Look, see those people? It's hard. Hey, we got to get workers. There's always seasonal jobs around the country that you got to hire extra people at seasonal times. It's a bit, right? I mean, there's accounting people. This is busy. We got to get accountants. This is tax time. Hey, this is the time of year where it's really busy. We need more workers. We're hiring temporary people. So he tells the parable, and again, many people will misconstrue this as far as salvation and what's the penny and all that good stuff for. So background and setting, it's very simple. It's harvest time. Ties in a lot with what Jesus said, right? Our memory verse. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Many, right? Hey, it's harvest time. Spiritually, can't get any laborers. We're looking for people to work for the Lord, serve the Lord, be witnesses. There's nobody wants to work. Pray the Lord of the harvest. So he uses a similar parable, if you would, about a man that's trying to hire people. Now, what else is background? Keep in mind, the average Jewish day, everything in the New Testament is going to center around 12 hours. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Anytime you see anything hour-wise in the New Testament, just keep that in mind. So if it says the first hour of the day, that's 6 a.m. in the morning. If it says the last hour of the day, you're talking 5 to 6. And it ends at 6 o'clock. That's the 12-hour basic day of the Jews. 6 to 6. So when he goes out early in the morning, it's 6 a.m. It's right at the beginning of the morning. He hires the first group. When it says the 11th hour, that's 1 hour before the day's over. 1 hour before you get off work. That's 5 o'clock. Okay, so you anytime it says third hour, sixth hour, Christ was on the cross on this hour, you just do it based on 6 to 6. That was the Jewish day. And you say, that's 12 hours. That's longer than some of you work. Some of you say, that's less than I work. But for the average Jew, they worked about 10 hours a day. There was usually about 2 hours of break, 2 hours for meals and prayer and worship, if you look at sort of the customs of the Jews. So there's your day. This man, harvest time. We got to get extra pickers. It's time. The harvest is ripe. He goes out, it says, in verse number 2. Well, one final thing here. Sorry, one final thing. The penny. This is not the American penny. I think you know that. Who's going to work for a penny? You might get a three-year-old. All right, here's 5 shiny pennies. Right? Older brothers and sisters, you don't want that wrinkly piece of paper. I'll trade you 5 shiny pennies for that. Sure. Yeah, look what I got, $20 bill. Because they don't know what that is, right? All right, we're not talking about that kind of a penny. This is a denarius, a Roman denarius. This would be a common day's wages. This would be, hey, whatever you normally get. So everybody makes different wages. I'm just going to make it real simple. $100. $100, day's wages, $10 an hour. All right, so that's what we're talking about here. All right, so just so we understand the illustration, verse number 2, he goes out, he comes looking for workers. Verse 2, he agrees with these guys, they're up early in the morning. You might say, these are hardworking guys, they're looking for a job. They're looking, they're willing to work, and they agree, handshake, sign the contract, we'll work for an honest day's work. All right, great, we're gonna make $100, whatever's normal. Awesome. And then you see that throughout the day, they need more workers. We still need more workers. And the master goes out at what? The third hour of the day, which would be 9 o'clock. The sixth hour of the day, 12 o'clock noon. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock noon. And the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, just almost quitting time. He hires different groups at different times. And you'll notice for the rest of them, there's no agreement about pennies. It just says, hey, I need work. Just work and we'll make it all. We'll settle up at pay time. Just trust me. Just I promise it'll be worth your while. Just, I need work, all right? Just get out there and work and we'll settle up. Everything will be good. And everybody else said, okay. And they go work. So I think we understand the basic parable here. We see that it ends and begins the same way with that little saying, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. All based on Peter's question about, well, we should be getting lots of stuff. We've done a lot, and so therefore we ought to get a lot. All right? Because we've done it. And the Lord said, well, not so quick. Let me share a parable here about this. All right? Now, you might deduce what you think this parable means. You may have no idea. So there's a householder. That's the master, the Lord, the owner. He's got a vineyard. He hires laborers and workers. That's pretty simple. Payday comes, though. Let's pick that up here. Right? The day is over. It's payday time. We like payday time, don't we? Woohoo! All right, payday time. It's once a week, once a day, 2 weeks. Let's go to Walmart. Let's go out to eat. Let's go on vacation. That's human nature. We got some money. All right. Hey, woohoo! All right, bank account's full for a little bit. All right. It's payday. We like getting payday. So it's the whistle blows. All right, boom. Line up at the payday time. Sit at the table. The steward, he's got the records. He's going to pay you. But notice the order. It's interesting. Verse 8, the Lord of the vineyard said, call the laborers. Notice there's going to be a reckoning and an accounting. Okay. Give them their hire, but I want you to go reverse. Normally we'd think, well, no, you're going to start with the guys who worked all day. No, we're going to reverse it. We're going to start with those that were just hired, and we're going to go the whole way back. Okay. Verse 9, so can you imagine standing in line? Let's just imagine you were part of 10 men, 10 women, whatever, that were hired at 6 in the morning. You've spent 12 hours. You're tired. You're gassed. You're ready to get home. You put in a hard day's work. I can imagine. I've never picked grapes, all right? But as far as all day, out day in the field and everything like that, some of you may have grown up on a farm or hard intensive labor. The back is sore. The arms are sore. You're sunburned. It's been hot. Your legs are tired, that kind of a thing. Some of you may do that every day. All right, can you imagine being at the back now, and maybe you're always curious and watching. You realize that there's some people here who hardly broke a sweat that just came in at the end of the day. You probably even have some thoughts about them. Might even rolled your eye. A bunch of can't even find people to work anymore. Are they standing around doing nothing? A bunch of, you might have had some thoughts and opinions. Might have been whispering a little bit about some of them. And they get their pay. Now notice, it doesn't say, sometimes we can read into this, it doesn't really say what they received necessarily. It just says, at beginning in verse 9, says it just simply says that when they that came were hired about the 11th hour. So you're right. So when you came to the first group, believe it or not, they worked 1 hour. So $10 they should get. 1 hour, if that, and they get a full day's wages. They get $100. Now, if you're behind them, what would you be thinking immediately? Ching, 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 boom, boom, boom. How, we worked 3 hours. Well, we worked 6 hours. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. But everybody received the exact same. And then finally, you get to the group at the end who's no longer smiling. They're grumpy. They're grouchy. They're very angry. They're ticked off. they're not happy in any way when they finally get to them, verse 10. But when the first group came, they supposed, that would be normal. If he's given them, they didn't do nothing. They just carried in some buckets. We did all the work. All they did was water. You see their attitude. The Lord, we worked all day. We were here in the heat of the day. We did all the sweat and the toil. We've got the calluses. We did. Well, that's not fair. And some of you are thinking the same thing. That isn't fair. That's not fair at all. I mean, that's not fair at all. They should have gotten more. I mean, that's that. And by the way, there are people who, verse 15, sometimes called the capitalist verse of the Bible. You have the right. It's your business. You have the right to run your business however you want. And we'd say, yes, amen, capitalism, absolutely. It's your business, you're the owner, you can hire and fire and get what you want. A lot of people use that out of here, principles for running a business. And they were upset. They believed that they should receive more, verse 11, and when they had received it, they didn't just receive it, notice they had a little confrontation. They murmured. They didn't murmur about the money, they murmured against the man that hired them. Here he's called the goodman of the house, the master. They were mad at him. And they confronted him, verse 12, saying, these last have brought, they've only worked 1 hour. You made them exactly equal with us. We worked much longer, much harder, and put in a full day. That's not fair. That's not fair at all. Verse 13, now we get to the whole crux of the parable, and then we're going to give the application. Friend, I do thee no wrong. What have I done wrong? You wanted me to agree on a contract. That's the whole point of the parable. The whole point of the parable goes back to verse number 2 when it says, when he had agreed. The idea here is this. They were not willing to work without an agreement. You say, that's pretty smart. Who does that? Sure, hire me. They were not willing to just trust the master. They said, whoa, 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 we're not shaking hands on anything. We're not working at all until, we're not working unless we get a full day's wage. Okay, fine, I agree. Shook hands, signed the contract. The idea there is they held out and agreed. They wanted this. It was a signed, written agreement. They were not willing to go anything else. And now they get paid exactly what they agreed, what they sort of bargained for and held out for. And now they're mad at him. He says, what have I done wrong? You agreed for that. You in a way, you told me you would not work. I just said, look, trust me. I'm known. I'm not hidden. You go out there and work. I will reward you. No, that's foolish. Who does that kind of stuff? We're not doing that. You got to agree. Okay. He says, friend, you agreed. We agreed on a penny. Verse 14. Take what's yours and go your way. I will give, I have the right to give unto the last just as at first. I'm the owner. I can reward people however I choose. Verse 15, is it not lawful for me, do I not have the right, as the owner, the goodman of the house, to give according to what I choose? Are you now saying that I'm evil and I'm a terrible guy, evil, just because I've been good? By the way, I didn't do you wrong in any way. You didn't get gypped. You got exactly what we bargained for, and that was good and generous, but you held out and agreed for it. But I'm a very generous person, and I willingly gave to these people very generously, but you wouldn't trust me. Am I now bad? Are you trying to say that I'm evil because I was good and gracious? And then the Lord summarizes the parable in verse 16. Can you imagine looking eye contact with each disciple? So the last shall be first and the first last. Many be called, few chosen. That doesn't talk about salvation. Many are called. Many are called to serve the Lord. You're his child. You're given an assignment. But few are chosen. Few are rewarded the right way with right motive. You'll see this makes sense because later in the chapter, if you want to study, who comes to him? Two disciples. We have a request. We want to sit on the right and left side of the throne. Remember that? We were thinking about this throne stuff. We can't get out of our head that we're all going to have a throne. All right? Can we sit on one thing? They're thinking about future stuff. They're a little bit off. So the whole context of the parable, I believe, is very, very simple. Please don't take little things out of it and try to apply it to other truths. We must take Scripture exactly as is in the context, in its historical, literal setting, and understand that Christ is sharing this for one purpose. It really just has one central truth. It's not teaching we're all going to get a penny and we're all going to get equal rewards. That's not true. You can read other Scriptures that show that's not true. All right? And it's not talking about everybody's going to be saved. You say, well, Pastor, then, what is the point? Well, let me apply it here as we come to number three, the application. The most important part of the whole thing. It's a pretty powerful parable that hits home with me and I hope with you. I'm going to be reading a couple verses. You're welcome to flip there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that ties in a little bit with what I'm going to apply. Pastor, what does this, how does this apply to me as a believer in the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ as a believer, I'm going to stand before him and the Bible makes it clear I'm going to be judged out of my works and labors for the Lord. Well, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, and I did preach on this passage probably a month or two ago. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Right there, that shoots the false premise of that parable that everybody's going to get the same thing. That's not true anywhere in the Bible. That's pulling Scripture completely out, not dividing it properly. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we know not everybody's labor is the same. So, therefore, there's no way everybody's getting the same reward. All right? That's a sobering verse. We're all going to stand as believers, and we're going to be getting it exactly based on our labor and that. Now, we looked along a little bit farther at verse 13. How's that going to happen? Every man's work, our labor, shall be made manifest. It'll be revealed. For the day, that's the judgment seat of Christ, the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test or prove every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, I preached on this, is it going to remain? Remember, it's going to be put to the fire. Is it going to remain? Then that's what your reward is. Is it going to be lost? Verse 15, if it's going to be burned, you'll suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Again, we're not dealing in any way with salvation. You can't lose your salvation. We're talking about you can lose reward. Absolutely. All right, so keep in context, let's look at two more verses, same page, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's going to be a key thing that we're going to be judged on, faithfulness. But look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Don't assume ahead of time. Don't judge. That's the idea here. Whoa. Don't assume and think you know what's going to happen there. Lest anybody here think they know exactly what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Boy, I'm going to get all this. Or those people won't. Oh, there's a parable for that. You didn't think these folks would get anything. You thought for sure those at the last are going to get lots of stuff. I'm the righteous judge. Many who you think are going to be first are going to be last. Many that are last are going to be first. You say, wow, what is the Lord teaching here? Well, I'm going to borrow a couple truths from a book. I don't usually do this, but I couldn't put it any better. I couldn't make it my own stuff, all right? It'd be like plagiarizing. So I'll give credit where it's due. It's a book called Heavenly Rewards by Mark Hitchcock. I certainly don't agree with everything, obviously, in the book or Mark Hitchcock, but I do believe he's accurate here on this area. And he gives about 7 or 8 truths. I'm just going to take 3 or 4. What will we be judged for and why? Here's what it will be based on Scripture. When we stand before the Lord one-on-one and we're going to give an account, I believe it'll be an account based on how long we've been saved. Certainly you can disagree with that. I don't think anything before that, we're saved. I think it's going to be based on becoming a child of God. So some of you in here, if the Lord came today, that might be 6 months. You have 6 months of labor for the Lord since you came to know the Lord. All right? Some of you, it could be 65 years. Each of us will be judged according to our works and labors, the amount of truth and light we've been exposed to, what we've done with it, and a series of things. So you say, well, what exactly are the truths of the judgment seat of Christ? Here's what I believe the Lord will take into consideration and why this ties in with the parable. Length of service does not determine the degree of reward. Length of service does not determine the degree of reward, though we often think that. Now, please don't take that wrong. That does not mean length of service is not good. But please don't think that length of serving the Lord determines the degree of reward. That was shot down immediately in the parable. I believe it's more on faithfulness to the opportunities that we have. Think about it. Nowhere does the Lord chastise those standing idle in the marketplace at the 11th hour. He says, "Why are you here? No one's hired us." The point there is we're looking for opportunities, not that they're a bunch of lazy, no good people who just woke up. We don't have any opportunities. You've got your opportunity. Get out there and do it. They were given, notice the reward they were given. It wasn't that they served a long time, but they were faithful to the opportunity they received. Remember, the Lord is a righteous judge. Everybody in here is not going to be treated the same way. If you've been exposed to the truth of the Word of God and had solid Bible truth and solid church and solid family for 40 years, you will be judged on that compared to a new believer who's been saved 1 year. The new believer is not at a disadvantage. Well, I've only been saved 1 year. I haven't had a chance to do a lot of stuff. Whoa. Length of service is not necessarily determines the degree of the reward. It's faithfulness to the opportunity based on the parable. Number two, position does not determine the degree of reward. Well, I'm just a lowly, clean the church once a month. I don't teach. I'm not the deacon. I'm not the pastor. I'm not the missionary. Position does not determine the degree of the reward, according to Scripture. Number three, God is sovereign and very generous in giving rewards. Can anybody not take that away from the parable? God is sovereign. That means He knows the intents of the hearts. I don't. He will judge and give out rewards exactly based on what He knows. And He's very generous. In fact, if we read this parable, there'd be people get mad. That's not fair. That's not fair in any way. That's not how we do things. You don't reward people. That guy's way too generous. The Lord's generous. Do any of us deserve heaven? Sometimes I think we serve the Lord a little bit. We start thinking we deserve it. We start thinking we got it coming to us like Peter and those. Hey, look at all I've given up for the Lord. Well, my neighbors are over here living it up on a Sunday. I'm serving the Lord at church. Not necessarily happily, but I'm here. I better get a bunch of stuff. Well, look what I put in the offerings. People around here, I peek. They don't put nothing in. God is sovereign. In fact, we would say that the landowner here was lavish and even over the top and quite ridiculous. Because if you treat people that way, they're going to burn you. You know, we get real cynical. You can't do that because they're going to come back and it won't work for an honest buck. He's teaching about eternal rewards. He's changing the thinking of the disciples. Well, this is what we got coming to us. We have faithfully, for years, given up lots of stuff. These other people haven't. Peter, let me share a parable, disciples, about me and about the judgment. Whoa. Number four, this is a big one. Believer, beware of pride, overconfidence, a critical spirit, and watching other workers. I know that's a lot in one sentence. That's too much to handle. All right. Beware of pride. I do a lot for the Lord. Overconfidence. All the crowns I'm going to be getting. We may not dare say that out loud. We think it. Beware of a critical spirit on others who aren't doing much of anything and don't put much work in. We've borne the brunt of, we do everything. And then watching other people and being very critical and very judgmental. Better be careful. Better be careful. We'll stand before the Lord for that. That's the key. That's the whole point of many who think they will be first are going to be surprised. They're going to be last. Many of the people we look down upon as are going to be first at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not what you think sometimes. We think, well, you know, here's what we often think, and I've been faithfully serving the Lord for 58 years. I've been teaching those junior boys and girls. Now, I'm not making fun of anybody. I am very grateful for faithfulness. But if a person is faithful doing a service for years and is a grouch and is a complainer and is critical, you really think you're going to get a reward for that? Faithfulness is absolutely important. And I am grateful for faithful people. And I'm grateful for faithful missionaries and faithful preachers and faithful teachers and those who stick by the stuff. And sometimes other people don't step up to the job. God rewards faithfulness, but please don't think that faithfulness is the only criteria for reward. Faithfulness with joy and gladness, faithfulness with a pure heart and motive, now that will receive reward. But unless you want to twist this parable into something it's not, this parable gets right to the source of that. There are those, I think that parable can teach truths about the Jews and the Gentiles. I think that parable can be used to great truths for those, the earlier laborers or those who came to know Christ. Hey, I'm one of those early laborers. I came to know Christ at 5 years old. I am 50. I've had 45 years of knowing the Lord. I have great privilege. You've heard me talk about that. Christian school for most of my life, Christian college, great classes, great. I've been exposed. Oh, praise God, I am grateful for it, but I stand in fear of that. Had the opportunity to be a Bible school teacher, 26 years, now a pastor. James 3 says, great warning to those who teach the truth. You will be held in extra account. Whoa, there's fear and trembling with that. I'm going to stand before God and give an account of how I handled His Word and taught other people under me. There are levels of that. Oh, I can say, well, I've been preaching for 55 years. Well, I could be preaching with the wrong spirit for 55 years. I just don't get impressed with that. You can do a lot of things. You can be a doctor for 60 years and be the wrong doctor. God is not so impressed with all the years, although that can be good. He is looking for those who are serving Him with proper motive. That primarily will be the judgment seat of Christ. He's not dragging up our old sins that were covered at the cross. He's judging our works and labors as a child of God. What have you done for me? What have you done with the gospel? What have you done with the gift or gifts that I have graciously given to you now that you're my child to be used? How have you used them? Have you done it for the glory of God and Him alone? Have you done it for the praise of others? Have you done it with a grateful attitude? You have served the Lord with joy and gladness. That's attitude. We'll be judged on that. Have you served the Lord out of a pure heart? That's motive. I don't know those. Only God does. But I believe the parable illustrates that. You served all day. You were grouching and complaining. You're mad at me now. You're grumbling. You didn't even trust me. You know, the whole thrust of the parable is you didn't trust me. You don't even really know me. It has nothing to do with you're not a real believer. You didn't trust me, the goodman of the house. I'm a gracious, giving master. Far beyond what you can even imagine. Yet you had to bargain with me. Yeah, I do agree. Got to make sure I get something. You didn't trust me. These others did. And I rewarded them accordingly. Many that are first shall be last. Many that are last shall be first. I read where I like this. Someone said there will be many surprises at the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be some with no prizes. Many surprises. Because we do it based on looking at others. What could I have done? We have no idea. That person doesn't do a thing. How do I know? What if they pray on their knees at their home for 7 hours a day, weeping and praying over you and this church and God's people? I don't know that. God does. He'll reward that. I have no idea. If I do things in my power and my strength and my will and my personality, that's for my glory. That's my reward. No eternal reward, I don't believe. And the Lord shares that parable about the judgment seat of Christ. I finish with this. I'll invite you to turn to this and we're done. We'll have a brief invitation. Ephesians chapter 6. Would you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 6. If you go to Servant's Heart Camp, you should know this verse. If you have a Servant's Heart shirt or sweatshirt, you probably don't know what's written on it, but you should. Brother Fry will ask you, all right, if you know that, he'll ask you if you're wearing one, you better be ready, especially if it's on the back. He'll say, oh, that's nice shirt, what does it say? All right, what's that verse? And you'll, blah, blah, blah. All right, but Servant's Heart Camp, a camp that we take our teens to, and they have retreats, and even some of the adults, and work days, and winter retreat coming up. This is their theme verse. This is where they got the name Servant's Heart. So on their sign, so on most of their shirts and logos and books and journals, Ephesians chapter 6. This ought to be the verses that summarize our service for the Lord. Doesn't that give you great heart, some of you? You know what happened to some of you? You got saved late in life. You look around and you're envious at some, and you're like, man, I wish I had that growing up. I didn't know that. I'm just here I am, and I'm way past the prime of my life. I didn't grow up. I did a lot of bad things I shouldn't have done. I wish I had served the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ. You serve the Lord now. It's not based on, I think you can see that. God is gracious. You don't need to look around and say, I don't get to do all that. Serve the Lord with all you have right now, with what you got. No one knows how long we're here anyways. Many times we serve the Lord for a long time, we get cold, cynical, judgmental, and critical. We sit on the sidelines and stick our nose up spiritually at everything else and have our opinions. God will judge on that. He'll judge me, he'll judge you. Absolutely. How does he want us to serve him? He wants us to serve him, Ephesians 6, verses 6 through 8. Not with eye service. Eye service means who's watching? Teacher's watching. Uh-oh, dad's watching. Hey, pastor. Okay, boss is gone. All right. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Remember, if you're always looking around, you have one reason. You're serving men. Who? Am I singing for the Lord? Well, who's listening? Who's watching? Am I? No. What? Well, I believe we're going to get a reward when we're singing. There are people who have wonderful voices, may not get any reward. They did it for the praise of men. They did it for show. There could be people, you make fun of them, right? Oh, I can't carry a tune. You turn around and laugh. Kids make fun of them. They sang for God. The glory of God is best they had. And the righteous judge knows that. We must be careful. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Many of us are doing the will of God, and I praise God for you. But are you doing it from the heart? That's motive. Are you doing it for God? With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, speaking of the believer, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Boy, Paul in the context is talking to people who were slaves. people who were come to know Jesus Christ, but they were still slaves. He says, it doesn't matter if you're a slave or the master. If you're doing it for God from the heart for a pure motive, the Lord will reward you equally or even more. Or we might think they're going to get a whole lot more, and we're going to be shocked at the judgment seat of Christ. That's someone who did so much stuff outwardly is going to be last. Or empty-handed. And some who we just made fun of, snickered, hypocritically judged, come to the front of the line. Well, I can't believe it. I'm the righteous judge. I'm generous. I know the motive. I know the heart. And I reward accordingly. I hope our prayer today is, God, I want to serve you. I do want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to serve you with the right attitude and the right heart. And Lord, if there's anything that I'm doing in my service that is not for your honor and glory or for wrong motive, oh God, show me. And if you're here today and the Lord has already shown you, I'm going to get that right now. And oh God, forgive me, I'm sorry. It hasn't always been this way, but I've let it, oh God. Oh, it's like the church at Ephesus. Look at all the good things you're doing, all your high standards. He's glad for those. He didn't put them down. But he said, you've lost your first love. Your heart's cold. You're just doing it out of duty. How about you get back to that? You did it for me out of a pure heart. You didn't worry about who's watching, who's looking. I hope I hear my name mentioned. You'll stand before me one day. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Not a message I like to preach. It's a convicting message because many times I do things with wrong motives. Most of the time I can do stuff in my own strength, my own energy, my own will. And the Lord says, thank you for that, but you didn't do it for me. It's all for naught. This world is full of many people who work hard, who give an honest day's work, who tell the truth. They don't cut corners. Not as many as there used to be, but there's still a lot of people. There are many unbelievers who do that. The Lord is looking for His children to rise above that, to not harbor bitterness and anger, to have a hypocritical, judgmental spirit on things we can't answer for, to not worry about what everybody else is and who is and who isn't or how long I have, but to do it for the pure heart, from the heart, for God. To put my trust and say, God, I serve you. I'm not looking for any rewards here on earth. I want to just serve you. Lord, if you give me any rewards in heaven, I'm undeserving, but I will be grateful because I don't deserve anything. But I love you, Lord. If you're here today and God has convicted you of anything, I have no idea what it may be. There's some of you, you're not serving the Lord at all. It's time to serve. Others of you, you serve in your own way. Nobody knows, and praise God for that. You keep doing that for God's glory. Others, you may be very active, but are you doing it with the right motive for the glory of God? How's your attitude? How's your spirit? How's your joy? Are you prepared to stand before the Lord? Am I prepared? As our pianist begins to play, if God spoke to your heart, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you do business with the Lord? An invitation after a message like this is pretty tricky because you're worried about people looking. You're worried about who's going to hear the pew creak. I'm in the middle. I got to tell them to move. They're going to think if I get out here that I've got a bad attitude. I've been critical. I can't do that. You're worried about people. You're worried about the praise of men. You're not worried about getting things right with God. You're in the snare of man. You're not going to serve him. What would everybody think? If I go forward, they're going to think I'm serving him with bad motives. You're just going to come forward as God based it on your heart. Kneel by the pew. If you've got to go to somebody because you've been critical and you take it to that person, you need to go to them and ask God to forgive you. God's power will not be on this church or on you. If you've been serving the Lord but serving the wrong attitude, would you confess that to him? I'm sure your students know. They can tell when a teacher gets grouchy and grumpy and short and doesn't love what they do. It's human nature. We have to fight that. Perhaps God's laid something on your heart and you've held out. You're content to just sit on the sidelines. You've got the energy. You've got the ability. You've got the gifts. You're just you're holding back. We're going to look at that next week. Spiritual gifts and what we're doing with them. Will you get things right with the Lord if the Holy Spirit has convicted you? If you're here today and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. You will not receive any rewards. You will stand before Him at the great white throne judgment and receive your penalty of condemnation in hell forever. Oh, would you receive Him today? Would you come to Him? If you're going through some struggles right now and life seems overwhelming and you're about to drown in the waters of life and circumstances, would you say, God, help me, Lord. Lord, I can't do it. He's waiting for you to say, I can't do it. Get back to trusting Him. Trust Him with your finances. Trust Him with your family, your children. Trust Him with your job. Trust Him with your circumstances. Trust Him with the future. Put your hand in His and trust Him. Why? Because He's a good God. He's gracious. He's giving. He's loving. He's forgiving. He longs to reward you for proper service. Father, I love You. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, now for this privilege to be in Your house today. Lord, I trust I've preached the Word of God that You laid on my heart properly and correctly. Lord, probably more times than not, I've served You with wrong motive or for the praise of men. Lord, we love to have our ears tickled. We love that, Lord. Our flesh loves that. Anybody who's serving the Lord, Lord, well, it's very prone to become critical, looking at others who may be not doing anything, judging motives, getting proud and think that, look at all that I do. I'm so impressive. They'll never make it here without me. I do so much stuff, and people should recognize it. Lord, help us to serve You with the right motive. Lord, we're going to stand before You one day, and I pray we can stand there not ashamed. Lord, knowing that we don't deserve any rewards, but knowing that You are a gracious, lavish Master who is good and can give according to as You choose. Lord, may we be humble. May we serve You in humility. May we serve You with joy and gladness. May we serve You, Lord, with the proper motive, trusting You, Lord, that You'll make all things right. Lord, let us have a love for others, a love for the gospel, a love for this church. Lord, may we be servants of Christ from the heart. Thank You, Lord, for this day, for each one that's here, those that are watching from home. I pray, Lord, the decision has already been made. We'll be back tonight in God's house with God's people. May we have a restful afternoon. May we be excited to come and serve and fellowship and minister, I pray, tonight. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.